Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." That's what evangelism's about. And of course, he told four fishermen, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Before we do, let's pause for prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, the time together, just the blessed time of prayer and bringing people before you. Pray for those that are suffering maladies and illnesses. Lord, just pray that your hand would be upon them and give them strength, and pray that you could raise them up again, and that they'd be trusting you. And Father, we just pray, as we think of our own responsibility to share the gospel, pray that we'd be willing and that you'd give us the strength to go forth and share precious seed, and we know that you will give the increase. Thank you for the one that came and shared the gospel with us. Pray that we'd be faithful in doing the same. And even those that have come to know Christ through the To Be Free and personal witness, the other ministries we have here, we just praise you for them and pray that they'd continue to follow you throughout their lives. And so we just ask for your blessing and your direction now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does the Bible have to say about evangelism? And the word evangelism is actually taken from the Greek word for gospel. Gospel is euangelion, and so, which is good news or a good message. So an evangelist would be someone who carries a good message or shares a good message, and that's what evangelism's about, sharing the good news. It's a positive message of salvation to the lost. But is it something that only certain gifted Christians should be involved in? Or is the responsibility of every believer? And if we are called to evangelize, how should we go about it? And notice that there is a learning curve here. Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." They had to learn a new trade, didn't they? They had to learn how to share the gospel, share the good news, and to evangelize and then to disciple. And so Jesus is saying to them, "I will teach you how to win souls." And that's what he'll do with each one of us if we are willing. And as F.B. Meyer said, "If I'm not willing, Lord, make me willing to be willing." And so sometimes we need that, don't we? Let's look at some scriptures concerning salvation and evangelism. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This was the heart of Jesus when he came to earth. He tells us why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And that's at the heart of evangelism, the heart of the Lord himself. You remember we mentioned in chapter 3 of Genesis, which we're going through shortly, after Adam and Eve sinned, who went to seek for who? Or whom? I mean, the Lord sought out Adam. He said, "Where are you, Adam?" Not because he didn't know where Adam was, but he wanted to show that Adam needed to know where he was, separated from God, and that he came to seek after him. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That's John 20:21. If Jesus came into the world to seek sinners, we are to do the same. And it's a wonderful responsibility, and it's a great privilege. We should look at it that way. We shouldn't cower in fear and say, "Well, I don't know. I don't think I'm equipped to do that." Well, God's calling is God's enabling. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," 2 Corinthians 5:10 or 20. "An ambassador is one who represents the homeland." And so, as believers, we are living in a foreign land. We are pilgrims. We are truly pilgrims and strangers. We are tent dwellers. We're here temporarily because our home is in heaven, our real home. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, this indicates that our lives should be different than the people around us. If we act the same, if we live for the same things, and if everything about us is the same as the world, then nobody's going to ask us anything. Like the young man that went to work in a lumber camps years ago up in, could have been northern Minnesota. And his parents, he was a Christian, his parents said, you know, you're going to be probably persecuted for your faith. Well, he came home the next spring and they said, well, how did it go? He says, well, I never had any problem at all. They never found out I was a Christian. You see, that's not the way it should be, is it? Jesus is our example. If you study the Gospels, you see how Jesus dealt with people. You see how he dealt with Nicodemus, Mr. High and Mighty, ruler of the Jews, Pharisee, rich. In the next chapter, he deals with the woman at the well, a Samaritan, an outcast. And he dealt with them in two different ways, didn't he? He was very direct with Nicodemus. You must be born again. Your religion's not going to save you. Your works aren't going to save you. Your money's not going to save you. You need to be born again into God's family. The woman at the well, he was totally different the way he dealt with her. He asked her questions. In fact, he asked her for a drink of water. He couldn't believe that this Jew would even talk to a Samaritan woman. In fact, his disciples were surprised too. But he reached out to her and sought to draw her unto himself. Some quotes here. We talk of the second coming, half of the world has never heard of the first. It's very nice to be in our cozy little four walls of the church and talk about spiritual things. And we do, we rejoice in the fact that we are saved. We have a home in heaven and we're among believers who love the Lord. But what about the people outside the walls of the church? They've never heard about Christ. They don't have that assurance. They don't have what we have. If every possible social evil and injustice were done away with, men would still need one thing, Christ. That was John Hyde, Prain Hyde. You know, we got a lot of social evils in our country, don't we? We got a lot of political turmoil. Our country is a mess. But if we could fix everything, people would still be going to hell, wouldn't they? They need Christ. And so I pray that our freedoms would be preserved so that we can share the gospel. That should be the goal. Not so we should have comfortable lives and not have any problems. We shine as lights in this dark world. That's the answer. That's the heart of the answer. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China. And it seems like he was opposed at every which way, with his health. I mean, there's so many things against him going to China to start with. And then when he got there, he was opposed by some of the missionaries who didn't like the way he did mission work in adopting Chinese dress and going among the people. But it's not an option. Jesus didn't say, well, if you feel like it, go and make disciples. It's a command to be obeyed. The work of seeking the lost, like the work of saving them, is a divine undertaking. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, that's from his book, True Evangelism. And he was an evangelist. And so there is the gift of evangelism, but all of us are to be involved in evangelism. But he said that and what he was upset with is with certain evangelists that would look for numbers, see how many people they could get to come forward in the church or in the meeting. And they counted how many that they had supposedly won to Christ. He said, we're just sharing the word, the good news. People have to make the decision for themselves. We'll talk more about that. We must talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. D.L. Moody. Talk to God about people. Pray for people. If you're thinking about talking to someone about the Lord, talk to God about it first, because the Spirit of God's got to work in their heart. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, would come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Their eyes, their spiritual eyes need to be opened, don't they? Because they may be able to see physically, but people can be blind spiritually. They're blind to their condition. They're blind to what the answer to their condition is. They're blind to their coming doom if they don't receive Christ. Is there a biblical mandate for evangelism? A mandate is an authoritative command, especially a former order from a superior court or official to an inferior one. There's a mandate, and God is the ultimate authority. Because of man's condition, in Ephesians 2:12, we read that men are without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. That's pretty helpless, isn't it? Look over in Ephesians 2. I put most of my verses on the slides, so I got a lot of ground to cover. Ephesians 2:1, and you who ye made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Children of wrath, children destined to wrath, doomed. Thankful for the but in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us. He sent his Son to be our Savior. Man's condition. We have to believe that man is lost before we're going to evangelize him. If you believe in universalism, that eventually everybody's going to get to heaven, would take away the need for evangelism, wouldn't it? No, they're all going to make it there eventually. Or if you're a hyper-Calvinist, believe that certain people are at birth condemned to hell, and certain people are predestined to heaven, and they're going to get there one way or another, takes away the responsibility too to share the gospel, doesn't it? because of God's compassion, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is our message, isn't it? If God did everything to provide salvation for us and for the world, what a privilege. What a responsibility to share that message. God did the hard part, didn't he? He gave his Son. Our part's easy. Just share what he did. It's a message of God's love. And because of Christ's commission, you shall be witnesses unto me. There's commissions in every one of the gospel. Go into the world, preach the gospel. That's Mark. Go and make disciples of all nations. So send I you. So there's commissions in all four gospels plus the gospel or the book of Acts. You shall be witnesses unto me. Now he said that to the disciples. But it's for us as well. Paul said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Because, he goes on to say, "because I've received a stewardship to do so." And so have we. If we've called to be God's ambassadors, we have a stewardship. What kind of, we're all ambassadors. But what kind of ambassador are we? And that's true of mission. We're going to be talking about missions next 2 weeks. The biblical basis of missions and then the history of missions. But there are good missionaries and there are bad missionaries. Or not so good missionaries. What kind of ambassador are we? What kind of representative are we of Christ? The biblical methods of evangelism. Illustrated by fishing. And that was back in Matthew chapter 4, if you want to look at that. Matthew 4, 18. Matthew 14, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter. And remember that Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, not because he was a rock, but because that's what he wanted to make him. And Andrew, his brother, cast a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them and immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. A new kind of fishing. What does that mean? What does that mean? Let's look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I can find it in my Bible. So Paul writing to the Thessalonians said this. Chapter 1, verse 8, at the end of it says, "Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." It probably does not mean to exaggerate results to impress others. We got some fishermen here. What are fishermen known to do? To exaggerate a little bit about how many fish you caught, how big the fish were, what a good fisherman you are, and all that. That I know none of you would do that, but there are people that, you know, tend to exaggerate. We don't exaggerate results to impress others. At camp this year, our speaker asked the young people to raise their hand if they'd like to receive Christ, or they'd like to know they're going to heaven, and there was 9 of them that raised their hands. Does that mean that 9 people got saved? Not necessarily. It means 9 people raised their hands and showed an interest in getting saved. We don't have to count numbers to impress others. Paul said we don't have to tell anybody. The results are self-evident. The change in people's lives. We don't have to deceive people to get them to respond. Chapter 2, verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. You didn't play the bait and switch type of thing that sometimes merchandisers do. It sounded good, but it wasn't what they claimed it to be. Years ago, we had a fellow that came out to our Bible study up in Ely, and he wanted his daughter to come, his oldest daughter, and so he said, he told her, they're having a party over at the Powells tonight. And she got all dressed up, you know, to go to this party, and it was a Bible study. See, that's deception, isn't it? It's not being honest. And I can tell you right now, she was sorely disappointed. There was no party going on there. We don't have to deceive people. We don't have to promise them. Jesus never was totally honest with his disciples, wasn't he? He said, take up your cross and follow me. He never promised us a rose garden. He didn't promise us an easy life. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. But he's being honest, isn't he? And we need to be honest too. Getting saved is not going to solve every problem you have. If you're sentenced to 20 years in prison, you're probably going to spend at least half of that in prison. Getting saved is not going to get you out of prison, normally. To consider converts as trophies to brag about. Chapter 2, verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. It's not about us. It's not about how many people you've talked to about the Lord. Sometimes you have believers that brag about how many people they talk to or how they talk to them or that they really nailed these Jehovah's Witnesses came to their door, chased them down the street, you know, sick their dog at them, whatever. I mean, that's not Christ-like witnessing, is it? To coerce people into making a decision. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We can be a little coarse in our presentation of the gospel. Or we can try to get people to make decisions. There was a evangelist that came down from Canada years ago, and he had these big stories about how many people he was leading to the Lord. And so he'd go to these places, homes, in every place he'd get the people down on their knees saying the sinner's prayer. Because they were just trying to get rid of the guy. So to get them to leave, they made this profession of faith. None of them were saved, and none of them had any interest in spiritual things after that. So what was the guy's motive? It was a selfish motive, wasn't it? But he did get him to make some kind of profession of faith. But they weren't saved. But he can put a few notches on his belt, say, I led this many people to the Lord. That's not how we do it. What it means to be a fisher of men. Well, that's how we just went through what it's not. It means to go, you must fish to catch fish. To prepare, to study, to practice. You know, sometimes we say, well, I can't witness. I don't know how to witness. Well, start opening your mouth and sharing Christ. And what will happen is that people start asking you questions. And you don't know the answer. So what do? You go home, you open your Bible, and you find the answers. And the next time you'll be more prepared. Or you can go back to that person and say, I don't know, but I'll look it up. I'll find out for you. Because the Bible has every answer there is to any problem, to any issue. It's there. It's just a matter of finding it. So we need to prepare. We need to study. We need to practice. We need to work. Some people want a position. They don't want a job. They want to work. To persevere. Keep at it. You rarely get instant results when you start witnessing to somebody. To seek help. Seek help from others. Seek help from the Lord. That's where prayer comes in. To try different techniques and presentations. Now, if you like to fish, you probably have done tried different things. You know, when you see one thing isn't working, one color, you change it into another color. I'm kind of a lazy fisherman. I like to put a minnow on a bobber or on the line and a bobber on and just drift and wait for a fish to come along. And I figure if that don't work, nothing's going to work. But we should try different ways. There are different ways to reach the lost. There's not just one right way. And you know, this responsibility of the church to equip people to share the gospel. That's part of my responsibility. It's not all on you. This is on me too. You know, Pastor Brian went through this whole series on evangelism as well and witnessing. The church is a training ground for ministry. Now, evangelism is not just the job of the pastor. Paul told Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist, but it's not just the pastor's responsibility. And for us, leading a soul to Christ is not the end goal for the Christian. Jesus said to make disciples. He didn't say to make converts. And that's the weakness of mass evangelism. If people are saved, if they are saved, they're often sent back to their dead churches where they never heard the gospel in the first place, and they're certainly not going to be equipped to share the gospel with anybody else. It's also the weakness of seeker-friendly type churches with the emphasis on entertainment to get the lost to come to church. So we have to entertain people with stories, narratives, music, and so on. But often, don't train people for ministry. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, what did Paul tell Timothy? One thing he told him, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But he said, All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. He said in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, because the day is going to come when they're not going to receive sound doctrine. Well, heed to themselves, teachers having itching ears, and they'll be turned away from the truth. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, and when you think of gifted men, an evangelist is a gifted man, and it's probably the same as a missionary. Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. But notice what they're for. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so it's my responsibility, it's the church's responsibility to equip people to share their faith and to minister to others. Not just to keep telling you that you're saved and you're going to heaven. That's good. But equip you to share it with others. Now, there's different ways. We said there's different techniques or different presentations. So you can have Bible studies. Ladies' Bible, did I mention that? Ladies' Bible study starts Tuesday. Special meetings. Daily Vacation Bible School. Bible Camp. Kids for Truth, so Zawana type program, nursing home ministries, addiction ministry, tract distribution. There are churches that have food shelves as an outreach because people come to get food and you're able to share with them. You know, with the food you can put a tract. And they might show interest in coming out to church even. Crisis Pregnancy Center. That's what Holly Friesen does in Ukraine. They works at a crisis pregnancy center. It's an outreach to reach people for Christ. Street preaching. That's a great way. People need the Lord. And as I said, there's different ways to do it. To be passionate, a passion for the Lord. First of all, we sang about that this morning. If we have a passion for the Lord, we're going to spill what we're filled with. One of the gals said the other night that people at work said, you got too much Jesus. Well, that's a good thing, because you can't get too much Jesus. And you count on God to give the results. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Again, it's all what he's able to do. The message of evangelism. Preach the gospel. There's only one message that can save. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, a lot of people don't, if you ask them coming out of a church, what is the gospel? You know, if someone asks you, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Would you be able to answer that question? Or would you say, well, in the average church, the person would say, well, maybe you should talk to the preacher, maybe he knows. Well, if you've been saved, then someone shared the gospel with you. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And then he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Jesus died and arose again. And why did he do that? Because of our sins that needed to be paid for. And by faith in that message, we can be saved. Share the gospel, not religion. Not join our church, not morality, don't clean up your life, our addictions ministry, If you tell an addict, well, if you give up your drugs and your alcohol and all the things you're doing, then you can go to heaven. That'd be a good message for them? No, because they can't do it. That's why you're trying to help them. What they need to do is come to Christ, and he'll enable them to have victory in those areas. But if they're not saved, how could they do it? They don't have the power. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So we're not asking them to change their life, to change a different lifestyle, get a haircut, whatever, you know. And many times we don't witness because we don't know what to say. We wouldn't know how to give the gospel, but the power is in that gospel message. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. We need to make the gospel clear. Use scripture, learn key verses on the fact sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty was paid by Christ, salvation is by faith in Christ. Do you know those verses? You know, the fact of sin, Romans 3:23, all sin comes short of the glory of God. One of the first verses I learned as a child. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. The wages of sin is death. The penalty was paid by Christ, and salvation is by faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Avoid confusion, not use unbiblical terms and confusing language. Paul said, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? 1 Corinthians 14:8. We need to know what we're talking about. I don't know how many times I asked Jesus in my heart as a child before I went to bed, and I never got saved once that way. But as I've shared before, my mother was witnessing to our neighbor in the kitchen. I got saved. I was in the living room. And she was sharing scripture about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So sometimes we use these unbiblical language, you know, like make a commitment, whatever, and it confuses the issue. They need to know that the one thing they need to do is believe in Christ for salvation, and they'll be saved. They truly do that. And finally, don't be this guy. There's a frog on a bump on a log in the hole in the bottom of the sea. Don't be that person. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. We can pray, support, give, and help in various endeavors and outreaches. We can share Christ with our relatives, friends, and neighbors. So we have these public outreaches like Bible studies and To Be Free and camps and Bible schools and so on. But there's also the personal witness. We need to be a personal witness. The hardest people to reach are our relatives. Notice that? They're the hardest people to talk to. But we need to pray. Pray, pray, pray. And ask God to soften their hearts. And what I pray is that God would give us opportunities to share Christ. An open door, an opportunity. Because you say, well, my mother-in-law is not open. I can't talk to her. Well, that's why you pray. For the Lord to bring that person to a point where they'd be willing to listen to you. And then to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. You know, sometimes we need to learn how to witness and when to back off and when to move forward. Because we can do more harm than good. And we're going to blast them. We're going to, you know. No, that's not how you do it. You share Christ. Share the love of Christ. And live live the life that Christ would have you to live, that would draw a person. You can minister to people in ways that would soften them to truth. You can minister to them, give, you know, put yourself out to help your neighbor. That will soften them. Bring them to a place where they're willing to listen. And the only thing that you can take to heaven are those you have helped win to Christ. And just think of what it's going to be like when we do get to heaven. And those that have gone on before, that we've had a part in their salvation in some way, you think they're going to greet us when we get there? And say, thank you for sharing Christ with me? I think so. We see people that die every day. What do they take with them? No U-Hauls behind hearses, are there? They have nothing. As a believer, we have rewards that we can send on ahead. Jewels in our crowns, those that we have helped win to Christ. What a glorious privilege. And what the greatest thrill there can be is for you to be able to win a soul to Christ. So may we be faithful and mindful in our calling in sharing Christ with the lost world. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this.